Who is great in the kingdom of God? What does real service look like? When I last preached from Mark, we had begun from verse 33 of chapter 9, and the disciples had been arguing. They'd been arguing about who of them was the greatest. And Jesus had taught them that to be first in the kingdom of God, you must become last. And that if you want the Father to receive you, then you must receive the little children in his name. Now John then raises a question, and this is in verse 38. John has just heard that he must receive even the little children in the name of Christ. The world doesn't pay much notice to children, and it doesn't put them in important positions. And if you go to councils or parliaments, you won't find any children there, or you won't find them being listened to. But Jesus said, receive them in my name. And now John remembers, oh, there was a man I saw in your name, Lord, and he was casting out demons. But we said no. We told this man to stop. He wasn't one of our group. Of course, at that time, Jesus was on the earth. And you would expect those who loved the Lord Jesus would be in the group that was with him, who were following round. There was not just the 12 apostles, but we know there are a number of other disciples, and women too, as well as the men who were going round with him. But this man was doing miracles somehow in Jesus' name, and yet he wasn't one of that group. And so John told him to stop, because he thought, well, it's not right, it's not authorized. We must tell him to stop. Well, I wonder what you would have done if you had seen such a man. What would you have said to him? And yet Christ says, verse 39, well, John, you did the wrong thing. Do not stop him. This man obviously honors and loves my name, and God has given him this power to do miracles, because in the times when Jesus was on earth, God gave power to many to do miracles. Although it was normally the disciples and the apostles, but this man had received that from God. And so Jesus says, don't forbid him. Rather, he was to be encouraged. Well, we suppose he was to be taught, and so that he could learn and improve. But not to be discouraged and shut down and told to stop and to go. Despite the strange things that there seemed to be, that this man didn't seem to be joining the little group of disciples who are going around with Jesus, yet Jesus says he's not to be stopped. God was even blessing this man's work. So we're to be pleased when Christ is honored, when the name of Christ truly is lifted up, when his truth is being taught, when his kingdom is being advanced. We're to be pleased and we're to rejoice. In the letter of Philippians, in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, letter of Philippians, chapter 1, Paul was in prison. And he said, it's true, some people are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. As Paul was now in Rome in prison, and pastors in Rome had heard that Paul was in prison. And people were really honouring Paul now. They were coming to learn from him, perhaps. Or they were hearing about his sufferings for the name of Christ and how much he was doing. And in the churches, people were saying, isn't it great how faithful Paul has been? Isn't it great how much good Paul has done? And he's being so patient in his sufferings. And some of those pastors were becoming envious because their people were talking about Paul, perhaps. And those pastors were being stirred up to preach Christ more. But why? It was out of envy and rivalry, Philippians 1 verse 15. Though some were preaching out of a good spirit, Paul says that there's some preaching out of love, and they know that we're all together here in the gospel, but some selfishly, because they don't want their people to love Paul more than they love themselves. But, verse 18 says, what does it matter? The great thing is that Christ is being preached, and because of that I rejoice, and I will rejoice. So you see, something of the heart of Paul. There were these pastors who were not sincere, and it was actually even causing more trouble for Paul. But Paul said the important thing is that Christ is being preached. And so let's try to have that thought too. Let's be glad when Christ is honoured. We might look around and see a lot of weakness and a lot of problems. You know, God looks at you and looks at me, and he sees a lot of weakness and he sees a lot of problems. And he sees a lot of things that haven't been fixed yet that ought to be fixed. And yet God is still pleased to bless us, isn't he? And so when we see the same in others, let's have the same spirit. Now this verse doesn't say that anything that's done and the name of Christ is just attached to it, that then we rejoice. You know, when we see evil done in the name of Christ, we don't rejoice. When we see people giving false teaching and putting Christ's name on it, we don't rejoice. This verse never tells us that. This was a man that God actually was blessing, and he was able to do miracles. Now when we see all the false miracles that are going on, there's nothing to rejoice in there. But when we see truth, when we see reality, when we see real spiritual blessing, even though it's mixed with things we don't want to see, yeah, we can rejoice because Christ's kingdom is going forward. And that's how God treats us. And that's how God treats our service. Because look at verse 41. It says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name, because you belong to Christ, will certainly not lose his reward. That's a very small act of service, isn't it? A cup of water given to somebody to refresh them. And yet Christ says, I'll remember that. And I'll reward it. How kind God is to us. What is our service worth, really? Very little. It's worth almost nothing, and it's mixed with so much sin and selfishness, and yet Christ says, I'll remember it. So we should treat others that way, because that's how God treats us. So kind to us. So I don't ask you, have you done some great big act of service? I don't ask you if you've climbed mountains for Christ and built empires and denominations and so on, but I ask you, are you serving him in the ways you can? Because you mustn't think that you have to make your name big and have some notice board on the road with your name on it before Christ notices you. But are you doing what you can for Christ? Have you tried to encourage another brother or sister? Maybe you rang them on the phone, or you send them some text message to encourage them when you know they're facing a challenge. Or maybe just quietly in your home, you're praying for them. Perhaps they don't even know it at all. Perhaps you're trying with your neighbours to tell them about Christ, to invite them to come and hear the gospel. Or you invite them into your home to share your family worship time with them. Or you've been out to try and find some children to bring along to the children's club. These aren't things the world will praise you for. Now, the mayor of Eldoret won't be coming to your home to give you some award for these things. But Christ sees every act and he remembers every act. So the question is, are you serving Christ at all? It's not the good deed itself, but it's the good deed for Christ. A cup of water in my name, he says. So the world may forget and nobody may be arriving at your house to give you some prize, but Christ sees it But are you serving him? Especially one to ask the members, since you joined the church, what can you point to say you've been serving Christ? What have we done? Because as we join and we go on together, we'll find that some seem to be full of energy, full of desire to serve Christ. And others, if we ask, what have you done? You'll really have to think and you'll have to scratch your heads. Now, as I say, it's Christ who sees and it's not your pastors who see. But can you ask yourself and can you answer yourself, what have I done in serving Christ? When he comes, will he remember my labor of love to him? Well, then Christ goes on to a warning. It's in verses 42 up to 50. So we've seen, firstly, how Christ values our service. But now we see, too, Christ warns us. Too many people think like the world. And they think that unless it's big, unless you can count it, unless it costs a lot of money, then they think it's not important. And Jesus is still talking in verse 42 about the little children, because it's the little children the world doesn't value. Remember in verse 36, he took a little child and spoke to them. And so the little child is still with him in his arms. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied round his neck. How much Christ values his followers and values especially the little children amongst his followers. Did you know that, children? Christ really wants you to follow him and he values you so much. He says if anybody stops you from following him, be better if we just remove them from the earth. We just got rid of them. In the world, children aren't thought of as important, but in Christ's kingdom, they are. What would be better for such a person? Well, you know what a millstone is? It's used to grind up the wheat to make the flour. And they're very heavy, because you want to grind really small. Well, tie one of those to your neck. Let's throw you into Lake Victoria or into the Indian Ocean. You'll sink. You'll sink very fast. And you'll never come back. It's a way of getting rid of someone very finally, very definitely, very quickly. Christ says, if you hinder a little child coming to him, be better for you for that to happen. And so Christ begins to speak about hell and punishment. Because he doesn't just say it would be better in general, but he says it would be better for you. It would be better, says verse 42, for him, for that person. Why will it be better for him? You know, in this world, if you hinder the little children, does anything happen to you? No, nobody notices. Nobody takes it seriously. So Christ is speaking about what happens after this life. And you can see that clearly when we come to look at verses 43 onwards. Verse 43 uses the word hell. You can see the word hell in verse 44 and 45 and verse 47. Jesus is speaking about what happens after this life. For Jesus gives a warning. Jesus warns that there is such a place as hell. You can see him speaking about it here. You can see that he speaks in verse 44 about fire that never goes out. In verse 48, about fire that is not quenched. There is something worse than dying. There's something worse than losing everything in this life. There is something after this life that is worse than in this life being thrown into the sea with a heavy stone round your neck so that you drown. And you can see that Jesus spoke plainly about this. He was a faithful servant of God. It would have been much better for the world if all of Christ's servants after him had been faithful like this. What is it we get when we go into so many church meetings? We hear about this life. We hear about blessings which people have had in getting some money or passing some exam, or challenges they've had in losing some money and falling sick. But wouldn't it be so much better if we'd heard what Christ told us about the warnings of the life which is to come? There is something worse than dying, and we must speak plainly, must speak clearly about it, and you must know it. Hell is not something dreamed up by church leaders to frighten people. Hell is a reality which Jesus explained to us so that we might change our direction in life. And Jesus emphasizes that hell never ends. There's a terrible painting which a painter in Europe did some few hundred years ago. And he tried to paint hell. But one thing which you can never forget if you've seen that painting is that there's a sign over the door. And the sign over the door said, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." Everybody who enters here, abandon hope. Because according to Jesus, once you enter hell, you can never leave. As it says in verse 44, it is the fire that never goes out. Or in verse 48, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now in our NIV you can see in 48 that those verses are in quotes. It's coming from the book of Isaiah. In fact, it's the very final verse of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah spoke about the new heavens and the new earth that God would make, about the wonderful world that God's people will live in. But he speaks also of the terrible judgment of those who won't submit to God and those who rebel against him. And he speaks of their dead bodies being piled up. And he speaks about us going out to look upon those dead bodies as an everlasting remembrance, as an everlasting judgment of God. Outside Jerusalem, there was a valley called the Valley of Gehenna. And that's the word which is here translated hell. The Valley of Gehenna was where you threw your rubbish to be burnt. It was all collected there, because there was always more rubbish. The fire just went on and on. And, of course, Jerusalem was a place where there were often battles and wars, and so there would often be dead bodies of enemies. At one time we read of 185,000 who were slain. Well, those dead bodies would be collected into one place. And you know what happens, that unless they're buried, and you couldn't find time to bury all of those enemy soldiers, well, they'll start to rot, and the maggots and the worms will start to eat them. And the worms will continue until there's nothing left. It's a picture of a punishment which goes on and on and on. That is the hell which Jesus speaks of. Earthly suffering, we know, can be a terrible thing. And some of us will know the sufferings in our families or relatives who've died painfully because there was no money for their hospitals. Or we've seen at the times of the troubles in after 2007, people just lying dead by the side of the road. Terrible sufferings. But Jesus says there is a suffering worse than any death in this life. If you look at verse 47, at the end of the verse, it speaks of being thrown into hell. something active. Because it's telling us of God's anger with sin. It's not just that somebody falls in, but they're thrown into hell because they wouldn't repent their sin. They wouldn't turn from their ungodly ways. They wouldn't stop rebelling against God. And so hell is a place of justice. It's a place of judgment. It's a place where God gives us what we've asked for. When in this life we've said no to God's way, and we said no to God's way, and we said yes to our way, at last God takes us and he throws us into the place where our way takes us. It's a place of justice. It's a place of God's holy vengeance against sin. So I need to ask you, is that the place where you are going? Are you still really saying no to God, saying yes to your sin, and going to this awful hell? You're still trying to make your own life good your own way in this life. You won't leave behind your sins because you think it's better your way. But you're going to hell. Is that you? Don't take this idea which is, oh, well, God is so merciful and he'll surely never send someone to hell. No, God is so merciful that he'll warn you about it again and again and again. He's so merciful he'll show you how serious he is. So that you can only go there if you really choose it. If you're so stubborn. God is so merciful and his mercy is preached to you in Jesus. And he warns you so that you can run to that mercy. But are you still going to hell today? Because you won't receive that mercy from God. You won't listen to his warning. You won't take him seriously. Well, our third point is that Jesus warns us how to avoid hell. He warns us. Really, he's warning us how seriously we must take sin. Many things people take very seriously. If you fall ill and you need to get to the doctor, you'll take that seriously. You'll get to the doctor. Our country's taking its constitution very seriously. But Jesus says more than anything, you must take avoiding sin seriously. I wonder, all the different parts of your body, which ones, you know, if you had to choose, do you value the most? If you have to lose something, what are the parts that you will want to keep the most? I think probably the last you'll want to lose are your eyes. Because sight is such a precious thing. Without your eyes, you can't even see what to do with your hands. And you can't see where to go with your feet. And I think the hands and the feet are the next things. Everything we do, we do with our hands and our feet. I met a man in the UK last time. He'd lost his arm in an accident with a helicopter. His whole arm had been chopped off. He actually told me when it happened, he saw somebody's arm lying on the ground and he thought, that's a horrible accident. And then he went to open the door, but there was nothing there and he realised it was his arm. And he had to learn how to do everything with just one arm. He had to learn how to put his shoes on and do his clothes up and how to eat with just one arm, and it was really hard. But Jesus says there's something worse than losing even your eyes, even pulling them out yourself. There's something worse even than chopping your own hand off. There's something worse even than removing your own leg. That's how seriously you have to take avoiding sin. So look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better that when you reach the door of heaven, you've only got one hand, then you have to be thrown away into hell. If your foot causes you to sin, verse 45, cut it off. It's better to be a cripple when you come to the gate of life than to have both legs, both feet, and then to be thrown away. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, remove it. It's better to not have two eyes when you reach the entrance than to be thrown away. And this then is telling you, you can't leave sin alone. You must sacrifice everything in order to abandon sin. Really, everything. Now the scriptures know that actually it's not the parts of our body which are causing us to sin. But Jesus is using a very graphic illustration. He's saying, no matter how near it comes to you, no matter how intimate, no matter how close, no matter how essential a part of your life it is, yet if it's the occasion of sinning, get rid of it. There is nothing for which you can say, no, I've got to keep that. I've got to keep that. Nothing of that kind. I was in Kisumu. I was waiting for the matatu to fill up. A man comes in the matatu park as they do. You know, they've got the CDs and they've got the movies, the DVDs. And so I said to him, oh, those have been copied, haven't they? They're stolen, they're pirated. You know, the person who filmed those isn't making any money from those because they've just been copied. And we got talking a bit, and he found out I was a preacher, and he said, oh, I'm a Christian too. And I said, well, if you're a Christian, you have to give up this job you're doing because you're making money from stealing. And he was trying to tell me, I can't do that. And then he was saying, God will understand. God knows that I can't get any other job. God knows I won't eat if I can't do this work. And so God will understand. And I said, had to say to him, something similar to what's in these verses. Jesus told us very clearly that God won't understand in that way. God won't say, ah, it's okay. You can be unholy. You can keep your sin and you can be my child also. No, God won't understand. You know what God's word is? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things that we need. God knows we need them. God will add those things to us as well. We know what the scripture says. Don't worry with anxiety about what you'll eat or what you'll wear. God's still taking care of the flowers. God's still feeding the birds. They're still clothed and fed. God will take care of you. And so the only question is, will you trust God? Do you actually believe God is God? Do you believe that he has the authority to command you? Do you believe he has the ability to take care of you if you obey him? But the verses say, you must spare nothing. You must take severe action. Perhaps you have a television, and when you watch it, your thoughts are being led away into sin. And perhaps there's some programs which you know are unclean, and yet you can't find your way to turn them off. And if you find they're on, you can't seem to stop watching them. Well, God says, if that's you, you need to get rid of that television. Or if there's some magazine, and whenever you read it, you always find yourself reading some parts of it which are unclean. And the temptation is too strong. Or you can't stop yourself reading your horoscope or something in it. Well, God says, don't buy that magazine. But you'll say, oh, but it's such a good magazine. There's such good stories. The news is so interesting. I've got to read that. But God says, spare nothing. And if there's a place, when you walk past it, you're being tempted with your eyes. Or maybe there's a bar and you're being tempted by the smell to come in and to get drinking again. God says, walk another way. And if it takes you an hour longer to walk to work every day because you have to go some long route, well, get up an hour earlier. Because even if it's your eyes you have to pull out, your hands you have to cut off, or your legs you have to remove, that's how serious you have to be. Because with sin, you're dealing with a killer. Sin will bring you down to hell unless you kill it off. You have to be so serious with your sin. You can't treat it just like a few weeds that are growing outside your house. And you say, I can do this much later. I can leave those to grow for some time. It's not a problem. No, you have to deal with it like termites who are in the wood of your house. You can't say, it's no problem. The house is still standing. No, you have to kill them today before the whole house falls down on your head tomorrow. That's how seriously you have to take sin. Now these verses remind us that we don't receive glory now. We don't enter heaven now. You see, Jesus speaks of it as future, doesn't he? Verse 43, speaking of entering life later on. Verse 45, entering life later on. Verse 47, entering the kingdom of God later on. So remember that. Don't say, God is too hard. God is too harsh. But Jesus first went the way of the cross and the grave before he entered into his glory. And if you're following Jesus, that's the route. That's the way. Well, there's two final instructions in verse 50. Verse 49, I don't really know what it means. Everyone will be salted with fire. And I've read the commentaries and nobody really seems to know what it means. They have some ideas. But verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You flavor your food with salt. You know, if it gets damaged, if it gets damp, then there's no flavor anymore. And so you just throw it away because it's good for nothing. But Jesus is saying, keep your place. Keep steadfast. Keep standing. You can't say, I've been a Christian for some time now and I seem to have arrived, so let me now I'll just coast home. I'll just take it easy. Just running downhill now. Jesus says, no, you must keep your distinctiveness. You must stay different. You must keep fighting for holiness. You must keep fighting against the world. Because once you lose it, you're good for nothing. So Jesus says, watch, stand firm, keep standing. Verse 50, then the final thing he says is, be at peace with one another. How did this all start? They were arguing, who's the greatest? Jesus says, have peace with one another. We're not here in the church to fight one another, to prove that he's not really that good and I'm much higher. And that's not what we're here for. Have peace with one another so we can walk together as one family, one people. We can warn one another against sin, but we can be most serious with our own sins. And you can be most angry with your own wrongdoings. Because if you really look, you'll find far more in there than you can see in others if you could really see down into your own heart. Well, those are the two final pieces of advice, and I want to say one last thing, because some of you are not Christians. Some of you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ paid the whole price of hell. That on the cross when he died, he was abandoned and he was cast out under his Father's anger. That he suffered the burning judgment of God against sin. Oh, he had no sin. But all the sin of all the people who will trust in him, he took upon the cross. So when we preach to you hell, we preach to you also the one who paid the price of hell. And so follow Jesus. Hate your sin and turn to Jesus. And he'll receive you. And you can have peace with God's people, because then you can have peace with God. Because when Jesus takes away your sin by his death on the cross, you can enter life. You can enter God's kingdom. So really this is teaching on how God's people need to be serious with sin. But I want to ask, have you become one of God's people? Have you entered into the family through repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus' death on the cross. Christ is worth losing everything for. And even if somehow you should end up losing your eyes, your feet, and your hands, yet Christ will be worth it. So I encourage you to follow him. Amen.